Matthew chapter 16 then, and we'll begin in verse number 13 this morning. Let me ask you a question today. Have you ever taken a test that has only one question and only two very short answers? How many of you have ever taken a test that has one question and in reality, two one-word answers? Well, I'm guessing you probably haven't, and I haven't either. But today we're going to look at two questions that the Lord Jesus asked his disciples that in reality boil down to two one-word answers. And in our text, we are going to see the ultimate test given by our Lord, and we are going to examine the beautiful confession of Simon Peter. Last week, we gained comfort from the truth that Christ is completely sufficient. Thank you to those who came up afterwards and talk to me about the sermon. And sometimes you may wonder, what is in a sermon when you have the scripture read to you, you know, ahead of time? And you, as one person came up to me last week and they said to me, I wonder what Pastor Randy's going to get out of this text today. About leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and about the bread, this loaf of bread. The disciples took one loaf of bread. What is Pastor Randy going to get out of this? Person said to me, after that once it was explained and once the sermon was finished last week, it made a lot of sense. And we saw last week that Christ is completely sufficient. He could not only provide for the physical in the multiplication of loaves of bread for 5,000 and 4,000, but that he is completely sufficient for the spiritual. Christ is supreme over the religious leaders. And he explained to his own disciples about what it means to trust completely in him alone. Today we're going to go one step further. And we actually are coming to a major section in the book of, or the Gospel of Matthew. And it's really a new main point in our outline. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're going to see, beginning in this section, in chapter 16, verse 13, a dividing line. We'll talk about the word division and dividing line throughout the message today. But a section, and if you have an outline in your Bible, maybe you have a study Bible in front of you, this should be about the time where there's another main point in your division of the book of Matthew. As we come to this next major section where Jesus is going to communicate a lot of great truth, a time of instruction to his disciples, we're coming to the beginning of this new outline and point in this new section, and I'm going to title the sermon today, The Ultimate Confession, The Ultimate Confession. Here's what's going on in the book of Matthew at this point. The opposition to our Lord is growing stronger by the day as the religious leaders oppose Christ at every turn. John the Baptist had been murdered. Thoughts of hatred had now been turned toward his heir apparent, the Lord Jesus. Many people couldn't grasp what was unfolding, and the disciples themselves struggled, even as we saw last week, on who Jesus truly was. The nation as a whole had rejected Christ. The offer of the kingdom on earth had been withdrawn and postponed, as we saw in the parables of the sower. And it was becoming increasingly clear that Jesus was reaching beyond Jewish borders. We saw that at the end of chapter 15, when he feeds thousands of people that are mainly and predominantly Gentile. Time had come, has come in our gospel, as we're going to see in Matthew 16. And if you want to peek ahead to verse 21, that's what I'm referring to when I say this. the time has come to announce the impending death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. He is announcing it to his own disciples in this chapter. If you go over to Luke chapter 9, verse 18, we see the Lord Jesus preparing himself for this pending trial, the ultimate trial, his death. And we see in verse 18 that he prepares himself. And it is in the same context of what we're looking at today. It says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying. He prepares himself by praying. That his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? That's our text that we're going to talk about in Matthew. But Jesus prepares himself by praying. Jesus understands the scope of what's unfolding. But the disciples do not grasp the subtle hints that Jesus had left for them that he would have to suffer. If you go back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 15, we see that Jesus, and this isn't the only time, but he's dropping hints to his disciples that what's going to unfold in this change, in this postponement of the kingdom, is that he will suffer. He's not going to be crowned king. The Roman rulership is not going to be pushed off by the Lord Jesus at this time. That's what they were expecting in this Messiah. But he says in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. And then they shall fast. So the disciples did not grasp the subtle hints that Jesus had been leaving for them, that he'd have to suffer. In fact, when we get to verse 21 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus is not going to drop any more subtle hints. He's just going to tell it like it is. I will die. I will suffer. But I will also, verse 21, be raised again the third day. Be raised again the third day. It's the time of the year when we start thinking about the passion of the Lord Jesus, the sufferings of our Savior, the resurrection of our Lord. It's perfect time as we come into Matthew 16 and the section that we're at. So the time had come for Jesus to openly reveal his Father's plan. And the plan would not involve the Jewish nation as a whole, but it would involve a combined church. Today we want to look at the king, and this is in my outline, and I'm not going to review all the points that we've seen in the gospel study of Matthew, but we are to a main section in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, through chapter 20, verse 34. It is the king, his teaching. The king, his teaching. And beginning in verse 13, he teaches the disciples by asking them really one question. It's two questions in our text, but it's really one question with two simple answers that are given. And that's what we want to look at today. We see it, verse 13, that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. You might ask yourself, where is Caesarea Philippi? By the way, this is not Philippi, like Philippians, like Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, because that is not here in the area that we're going to look at. Philippi is in Greece. Macedonia, that region of the world, we know that because Paul went there in Acts chapter 16, and we know he wrote an epistle. That's not the Philippi we're talking about. This is Caesarea Philippi. If you look at a map, maybe you have a map in the back of your Bible. In the times of Jesus, you'll find Caesarea Philippi really at the northern edge of your map. This is north of a Galilee by about 25 miles, and this is predominantly a Gentile area. You can continue to see the hints that Jesus was leaving for his disciples, that the Jews had rejected him, that something was changing, and he's going to introduce the concept of the church in the next section in our next sermon. We're going to see that. And while there's been a doctrinal error out of Matthew chapter 16, we're going to see the truth of what Jesus was saying about the church. And here he is in a predominantly Gentile area, 25 miles north of Galilee, in a city called Caesarea Philippi, in the shadows of Mount Hermon. And here we're going to find several great truths and stories that are going to unfold. In fact, if you look at chapter 17, the passage that I've been studying in recently is the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration that happens in this area. And there's great truth we're going to see in Matthew chapter 17. So in the shadows of Mount Hermon, this is the capital of Philip the Tetrarch's domain. And why did Jesus go here? Because it was far from Galilee, far from Israel, far from Jerusalem, far from the religious leaders, far from the mainstream of Jewish living. And we find in Caesarea Philippi the location of one of the largest springs that feeds the Jordan River. And it was here that Jesus Christ spent the next few days alone with his disciples. And he today, as we see, he asked two crucial questions to his followers. And let's look at them this morning. First of all, in chapter 16, verse 13, as they come into this area of Caesarea Philippi, he sets his disciples down. He sits them down and he asks them and he says, "Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am?" We could call this a general question. This is a general question. Who do the general population say that I am? By asking this question, Jesus is digging to find out who they thought others were thinking that he was. Did Jesus, by the way, know the answer? Jesus knows all things. Every question Jesus asked, he always knew the answer and he always knew it right. But he wants to know from the disciples' lips, he wants to know, who do people say that I am? And he's setting them up for the second question on this test, on this exam. Well, let's see the answers today, because in this verse 14, our second verse today, we find that the disciples know the answers. Look here at verse 14. They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, while others say you are Elijah." Elias in our authorized, but it's Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So today I want you to notice, and I've got the list up here, of John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and a prophet or prophets. And I just want to tell you that the answer that they gave was right, and it was wrong. I'll tell you the wrong part in just a moment. But let me tell you that they were absolutely right. First of all, we can trace through not only biblical history, but through Jewish history to find out that the answers that the disciples gave are absolutely correct. Others were saying that Jesus was these people. We know, if you look over in Matthew chapter 14, let's take John the Baptist. Did anybody ever say Jesus was John the Baptist? The answer is, in our text in Matthew chapter 14, verse 2, the answer is yes. Because we know that Herod said that very thing. Look here at this verse, Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, and this was a puzzle to him. Okay, and this is a story in chapter 14 where it is the first couple of verses are kind of a picture of what happened, what actually had already happened. Okay, because then the next part of Matthew 14 tells about John the Baptist's death, but you'll notice that Herod is talking about the fact that John the Baptist is dead. Well, then it goes on to explain how he died there in chapter 14. But he says unto his servants, "This is who? John the Baptist." Who was he talking about? Verse 1 tells you, heard of the fame of Jesus. He says, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Herod is saying that it's almost like that this is a second coming of John the Baptist. We killed him, but there's this one who seems to be doing the work of John the Baptist. John the Baptist seems to be continuing. In fact, I'm kind of wondering if John the Baptist has risen again. Herod says, "John the Baptist." That's who he claims Jesus is. So were the disciples correct in saying that some said that Jesus was John the Baptist? The answer is yes. Second of all, we see in Elijah. We'll turn to Luke in just a moment, but if you go back to Malachi, and you really don't have to flip very far, even though in the time period it's a good 400 plus years that we're flipping, but when you go from Matthew back to Malachi, it's just a few pages in your Bible, but it's a period of 420 or 30 years of time. Of course, we know it as the 400 silent years, silent because God didn't send any prophets during that time frame, setting up for the time of the Lord Jesus to come on the scene. We find right at the end of the book of Malachi, and again, verses we have looked at in prior sermons, he says in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And now if you go over to Luke chapter 9, which again is kind of in the same, is the same story, an account, we find a little bit more information. Luke chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar in their writings, have much of the same story. John has about 80% of his material it's new. That's why we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels, because they're so close. And we find here in Luke chapter 9, it says in verse number 7, "Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead." So this is exactly what we just read in Matthew 14. "And some that," verse 8, "Elijah," some were saying that Elijah had appeared. Thinking about Malachi here. "And of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again." So we see that some people, Luke tells us that some were saying, Elijah's here. It is the beginning of the day of the Lord. It's here. This one that's doing all these miracles is doing them just like Elijah did these amazing things when he was on this earth. Here he is. He's back. So was that correct? Yes. Not only that, we find that Jeremiah, we don't have a specific verse that I could find that there were people saying that this was Jeremiah. So we go to Jewish history and we find that there is a legend, and this is common knowledge. This isn't something I pulled out of the middle of nowhere. But there is a legend or a story that said, get this, you may have never heard this, that Jeremiah had hidden the tabernacle, the ark, and the altar of incense in a cave on Mount Pisgah. The cave would not be found until God was ready to restore the glory to Israel. At that time, Jeremiah would rise from the dead to reveal the location. So people thought that Jeremiah had risen, and he was here. So it is true. Some people thought Jesus was Jeremiah. Others, as we see in verse 14, they said he could be one of the prophets. That's a general thought here. Basically, it encompassed everybody else of the great prophets from the Old Testament. It didn't mean that these people necessarily were believing that Jesus was a resurrection of one of the prophets like the other ones. Like John the Baptist, like Herod thought he was a resurrected John the Baptist or an Elijah. But it meant that Jesus was the continuation of the prophet's work. It was like Jesus was a second coming of one of these prophets. And the people saw that Jesus had characteristics of these Old Testament prophets. So some of the people were saying, he's one of these prophets. He's in the form of them. Is that true? Were people saying this? Is this what people were saying? The answer is yes. They couldn't figure out who he was, so they attributed to what they knew and what they thought he could be. Do you know there's one group of people that is not mentioned in this group? Maybe you wouldn't have thought of it. But if you look at Matthew 16, do you notice that the disciples leave out a group? They leave out a group of people who were calling Jesus a name. We've looked at it. And you're all puzzled, wondering, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor Randy? But do you remember there was a group of people who called Jesus a name? And said, what was the name?
Beelzebub.
He hasn't read my sermon, but he knows the answer.
Because he reads the whole entire Bible.
Ryan's absolutely correct. There's a group of people that had called Jesus a name, and they said, he is Beelzebub. But you notice that's not brought up. The religious leaders are not given any credit or any credibility, because you know what they believed Jesus was? They believed Jesus was a fake. They believed he was of the devil. Do you notice that wasn't given any credibility by the disciples? They went with the logical answers of what they had heard, but in reality, there was a large group of people that were calling Jesus Beelzebub, of the devil, working for the enemy, as we saw in the book of Matthew. The problem is, not only were these answers the right answers, they were all the wrong answers, weren't they? Let me ask you today, was Jesus John the Baptist? Was Jesus Elijah? Was Jesus just another great prophet? And I believe that Jesus did this deliberately. He wanted them to tell him the wrong answers, even though they were the right answers. This was what people were saying. But it wasn't who Jesus was. Does this sound familiar, by the way? This was a setup for the big question. They were correct in so much that this was what people were saying, but this wasn't who Jesus was. What the common folk were doing was placing, and what these leaders like Herod, and even the religious leaders, frankly, but the people that thought he was just a prophet, and I keep saying just a prophet, because I mean, and I'm saying that on purpose, because they were placing Jesus alongside, get this, imperfect people. Was John the Baptist perfect? Yes or no? Was Elijah perfect? They did great things. Jeremiah did great things. I've been reading Jeremiah for quite a while in my quiet time. And Jeremiah, I mean, he was squashed. He was yelled at. He was put down. He was slammed to the ground. He was tortured. He was everything. And Jeremiah was a great man, but he wasn't perfect. All these other prophets in the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Micah, ones that prophesied about the Messiah's coming and his birth and all the things that would unfold with our Lord, they were great men, but guess what? They weren't perfect. So what all these people were saying was Jesus was a great prophet. Does this sound familiar today, that there are other religions that say, they admit, Jesus is a great prophet? Please tell me you know that there are some religions that say Jesus is a great person. In fact, every single cult and every single false religion in the world, well, I can't say every last one of them, but many of them, the majority of them say they have Jesus in the story, and he's a great man, he's a prophet, he does great things, he does miracles, but they miss something, don't they? The people had completely missed who Jesus was. And here is the proof that the nation had not come to believe in their deliverer. They could not acknowledge him as their savior. All they acknowledged him was that he was just another good prophet. And at this point in the text, we have the great divide. And in fact, we can say, throughout human history, from this day forward, the great divide has continued, because there are so many that believe Jesus is another good person. Jesus is a good prophet. They believe he even may have existed. But they don't believe what we're about ready to see Peter confess. And it is the difference between their eternal destiny. They believe in Jesus as a prophet, but they do not believe Jesus as Lord. They do not believe Jesus as the perfect Son of God. They do not believe that Jesus is God. Jesus wants to find out, and he is making the great division in these two questions. This is a great test, and out of it comes the ultimate confession, as we are about ready to see. Verse number 15, question number 2. And the next question is a very specific question. It's not a general about who everybody thinks Jesus is. It now gets very specific. And Jesus is going to ask, if the disciples know who Jesus was. And we see the great difference in the answer that Peter gives to us. And it is the difference throughout all of human history. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. But let me say something to you today. Every single one of you that sits in this in the chairs here today, and every single person throughout human history is presented with the same question. Who is Jesus? And if you don't get it right, your eternal destiny is not in a good place. But if you get it right, if you believe on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Your eternal destiny is secure. Verse 15, he now says unto them, but who do you, whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? Let me ask you today, who do you in 2018 as you sit in your chairs, who do you say who Jesus Christ is? Question number two, specific as it could ever be. And it is the big question throughout his story, or the big question through history. Who is Jesus? Of the Old and New Testaments, of all of human history, of today, who is Jesus? This is the watershed moment of the gospel. This is the climax. This is the crossing of the great divide of the text. Now, ultimately, we can say the climax is the Lord Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, and that would be correct. But this is the climax of what you and I specifically should or don't believe. Who is Jesus? Well, what does Peter say? Verse 16, you might say, oh, we're already done with the sermon today. Oh, no, not quite yet. Got a lot here. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that, we see belief. We see truth. As opposed to the nation's unbelief, we see a small group of men believe that this was the very Christ. And when Peter answered this question, this, we could put it down and boil it down to three words that start with C. First of all, it contains truth for all men. It contains truth for all men. Number two, it concerns the eternal destiny for all men and women, for everyone. And thirdly, it confirms that this one is the very Messiah. In the ultimate confession, in this supreme confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It contains truth for every person that's ever lived. It concerns the eternal destiny for every single person. And it confirms that this one is the Messiah. Let me ask you today, if Jesus was John, if Jesus was Jeremiah, if Jesus was another good person, if Jesus was just Elijah, we are in trouble, are we not? Think about it. If Jesus is just another good person, the reality is that Romans chapter 3 tells us there is nobody that's good. So that it is a lie from the pit of hell that says that Jesus is another good person and that's all he is. Because that will do nothing for us when it comes to eternal destiny. It will do nothing for us to gain a relationship back to our Heavenly Father. It will do nothing because there's been a lot of good people, but in reality, there's been no good people. Not a one has ever walked the face of the earth that could do what Jesus could do. So this idea that Jesus is just another good person is blown out of the water because there is not just another good person, because nobody is good, not even Elijah, not even John the Baptist. Oh, they're good in the sense of we consider them good because they did good, great, marvelous things. They were prophetic in their voices. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. I mean, who else could be better than John the Baptist? Of course, we saw that all of us in the new dispensation are better than John the Baptist. Jesus says that to John earlier in the book of Matthew. We've already looked at that. But here, listen to me this morning. Hear this out. and it must, this truth must ring loud and clear, that a good person will never save anyone from their spiritual sin. A good person has no capability to forgive and restore a spiritual relationship to God, who is the covenant maker. No, this person here could not be a good prophet, because only a prophet could foretell of the deliverer. No, this was the Savior. This was Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does that mean? It means that the disciples had witnessed Christ's works. They had witnessed Christ's ways. They had witnessed Christ's walk. They had seen his miracles. They had observed his healing. They had seen his forgiving love. They had listened to his great words. But they saw even more than that, that he was divine. They were responding him, and Peter specifically, as the supreme being of the universe. They recognized that this was their deliverer. And let me tell you today, he is our deliverer. What has he delivered you from? He's delivered us from our sin. The completeness of it. From the sin nature to the individual sins to the sin guilt. We have been forgiven by his work. That can't be some just good prophet. Has to be deity. And to make the Lord Jesus Christ less than who he was is an affront to who he is. And that's what cults do to him. When they say we worship Jesus, like some of them say, but they make him less than divine, they are not worshiping the Jesus that we worship. Do not be fooled by that. And there are many that are trying to blur the distinction of who Jesus is. And they say, oh, we can all get together because Jesus, you know, he's this inclusive person. And yeah, you believe Jesus is a little different. And we believe Jesus is this. No. That's not the case. The Bible is true. It tells us who Jesus is. And Peter is admitting it. He is saying, I have figured it out. Again, they don't understand completely about his suffering. They haven't completely figured it out. But Peter is admitting, I know who you are, and you are not John the Baptist. You are not Elijah. You are not Jeremiah. I think there's a great divide that we see here as well. Not only between those who think Jesus might be a good person and a good prophet and who he really is, but there's a great divide between the nation of Israel as a whole and the disciples in these verses. Had not the nation, let me ask you today, and we'll try to speed this up here, but let me ask you today, had not the nation of Israel seen Jesus do his work? I think you could say that they had seen it. Had the religious leaders seen him do some miracles? I mean, obviously they were asking for that great sign. But they had seen him. There was no doubt that Christ was doing mighty things. Everybody would admit to that. And again, I go back to when Jesus was dealing with the Sabbath day. And it wasn't that the religious leaders, they knew he had power to heal on the Sabbath day. That wasn't the issue. The issue was he was doing it on the Sabbath day. But they admitted he was healing them. They saw it. They knew it. No one could deny this. But the people said Christ must be just a special prophet. They were close. But you know what? Close isn't nearly good enough. And there's a lot of people in this world that think they're close on who Jesus is, but it is in reality not going to be nearly good enough. And their eternal destiny will find them in the lake of fire because they did not truly confess that Jesus Christ is One author says this about this. These people who said that Jesus was like a prophet or Jesus was John the Baptist, they're very much like, listen to this, our modern world that wants to go so far with Jesus, but not quite far enough. Do you notice that? Let me give you a quote. Napoleon said, I know men and Jesus Christ is no mere man. Well, that's kind of close. Pilate said, he's a man without fault. Well, that's close too. Others said he is the unsurpassed. Others said he's the highest model of religion. Still others said he's the guide of humanity. He's the highest pattern of virtue. He's the holy one before God. He's the divine flower of humanity. He's the greatest among the sons of men, a youth with God in his heart. I'm reading you quotes by famous philosophers. I couldn't have come up with these things anyway. He's a regenerator of humanity, others said. He's the irreproachable one. And you know, most of those are from time past. Today, they tell us, he's the superstar. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. He's the superstar. Close, but close isn't good enough. Nice sentiments, yes, but not sufficient to identify the Lord Jesus properly, because there are no human categories. There aren't any. There are no human categories into which Jesus properly fits, unquote. Is Jesus, was he human? Yes. Not denying that. But you know what Peter was saying? He was saying, I know that he was more than just human. He is Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was saying, and disciples are now saying, they're seeing not just the miracles, not just his sermons, not just the work that he had been doing. They see past that he's a prophet and a person to the God-man. And Peter was confessing Christ, meaning that he was the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who could remedy man's sin problem and reestablish fellowship with God. Had they not believed this before, you might ask? In Matthew chapter 14, they admitted he was the Son of God. Remember in the boat and all that had gone on with Peter walking on the water? And they come back and they said, surely this is the Son of God. Hadn't they admitted this before? John 1 tells us they had found the Messiah, but they seemed confused at times. They believed at times, but it wasn't this level of belief that we now see, because this confession now that we see by Peter is that their hearts and their beings are completely in belief that he is the sovereign Lord, the Messiah, and their Savior. He is the Son of the living God. This is not an idol that is dead like so many religions. No, this is God who is alive and in their midst. The Son of God, but God in the flesh. Peter's recognizing this here. By the way, Peter struggles later, does he not? He denies the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say something about denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we say that if somebody denies the Lord Jesus Christ, he has not probably been saved originally. But you'll notice that Peter quickly is repentant once he is confronted. And that's the difference between those who maybe grow up in the church and who walk away from the Lord, and for years and years they refuse and say, I no longer believe in the Lord. I would question at times whether those people were saved. But you know what? If they are confronted and they say that kind of thing, they leave the church, they confront, and they repent, I wouldn't question their salvation. But how could somebody who says they believe that Jesus is Christ, he is Lord, he is God in the flesh, how can they say later in the rest of their life, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, and really truly have been saved in the first place? Peter was confessing Christ. These real men realized that the man in their midst was the centerpiece of the covenant promises. They had witnessed everything that added up to him being their Messiah. So who is this Christ? Let me close with this. And I have a list up here. When Peter said, "This, thou art the Christ," what did he mean? Real quickly. The Christ. Ho Christos in the Greek. He is the Messiah, literally. The Messiah. The phrase in the New Testament is equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah, Mashiach. Messiah means the anointed one. In the anointed one, all the deliverance and promises are bound. That's what Peter was admitting to. All the promises to the nation are and will be fulfilled in this anointed one. Do you believe that? That's what Peter is admitting. He's confessing. But the Messiah, Peter is saying, is more than just a mere other person, another prophet, or another presence. He is God in the flesh. Isaiah 9:6. Jeremiah chapter 23, 5 and 6. Micah 5, 2. We know those verses. We know what those verses say. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. And what Peter was doing was confessing to both the deity and the humanity of our Savior. Peter was saying that as Christ, he wasn't just a prophet. He is the prophet, priest, and king. And let me tell you today that all the false religions and all the false cults in the world do not get that truth. As Son of the Living God, he was and is the sovereign of the universe. Paul confirms that, doesn't he, in Colossians chapter 1? In him all things, because he's the creator. He's been here from before the beginning of time. John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, the three great chapter 1s that prove the deity of Christ, and throw in Philippians 2 for good measure, and we've got the truth of exactly what Peter was admitting to. Now, let's conclude with this. Put yourself in Peter's sandals. That's a little hard to do. Hard to go back there. But you know what? I think today, Jesus is asking the same question of every single person that walks this earth. Who do you, as you sit in 2018, who do you say that I am? Put yourself in the sandals of Peter. Replace your name, replace Peter's name with your name. Who do you say that I am? And every single person in the world is confronted with that same question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And let me ask you today, who do you say he is? You say, Pastor Randy, this isn't that important of a question. No, it is the most important question in all of the world. And it is eternal destiny importance. You cannot live this life without answering that question. And you must. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people in the world that are giving a lot of answers, and they're false. Peter says, I know who he is. Do you say that the one who asked you the question, who is this person? Who do you say? Do you say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God? Have you, here's the question, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you say, Pastor Randy, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to live a certain way. I'm going to have to do certain things. I can no longer do what I want to do. If you're starting at that place, you're starting in the wrong place. If you're thinking about what rules or what things I got to do or not do, is the question is, who is Jesus? Not whether I'm going to have to do, can or can't do, because ultimately those that come past, those things that you're going to do or not do, is a result of pleasing the very one who died for you. And the question is, do you believe that the person who died and was buried and rose again is Christ, the Son of the Living God? Do you believe in his deity? I don't believe you can be a Christian if you don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. It's another Jesus. You don't believe in his power then? You don't believe in his redemptive work? Well, you might say you do, but if you attach it to just being a prophet, it won't be good enough, because a prophet wasn't who this person was. Oh, he was a prophet, but he was much more. Can you say along with Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God?